It was back in the days when I was still serving as a staff in this mission organization. I had many coworkers serving the kingdom together and mobilizing people on campus and in the city in many churches in Vancouver, tell them that we should do missions. And we trained many people, we sent them to the nation, and that was our work. And I had many coworkers in my life and in this organization as well. We made this promise with one another that we're going to serve the kingdom till the end. And I still have some of them I have in my life, and I still contact them. I still communicate with them, talk with them, and pray for each other. But I also have the other group of people that I saw that they left not only the organization or their ministry, but they left God. They left their faith. They forsake their faith in Christ. When that happened, it was very shocking for me because I was literally serving just beside them. And I was able to see their heart, their love for the Lord. And it was so hard to believe that they actually made the decision to leave Christ. Actually, one of those people I actually met, I still remember that day I was having a dinner with this person after, you know, this person had not been showing up for a while in the ministry and also in the church, because I was going to the same church with this person as well. I met with this person asking, what's going on? How are you doing? How's your life going? You know, what happened to your life? I haven't really been able to see you. And this person literally confessed to me that this person does not believe in God anymore. It was a shocking moment. Shocking moment. He was one of my dear co-workers. I was able to see his heart for God. And now he made the decision. The reason was he had this continual sin that he was struggling with. And no matter how much he tried, at some point, yes, there were days that he was victorious, but he constantly struggled, and he confessed, the gospel is not working for me. Because at the end of the day, he found himself committing the same sin again. So he denied the existence of God. And I asked him, okay, what about then all those experiences that you had, all those times that you worshiped God with your earnest heart, with your passion, with your love for the Lord? What happened to all those things? I mean, I was able to see that you're real in that. And that person also denied all those experiences as fake. That was not real at all. If you're sitting before this friend, what would you say to this person? I know that this is not only the story of, you know, some particular people, but I know that this is also a story of our faith sometimes, right? We have the days and times, we go through some seasons sometimes that the gospel that we believed, the gospel that we were changed by, we are, you know, drawn by, we are attracted by, the gospel that we are standing upon right now is no longer working for me, seemingly. We have those days, right? So what are we going to do? What do we have to do? And if you have anyone in your life like that, then what would you say to those people? Well, this one writer guides us to the answer to this problem, to this question. He said, God makes it quite clear in his word that he has only one answer to every human need, his son, Jesus Christ. That God will answer all our questions in one way, namely by showing us more of his son. What it means is we don't have any other answer, even when the gospel is not working for us, we don't have any other place to go. What we need to do is we gotta go back to the gospel. When the gospel is not working for us, but go back to it again and again and again. Hold on to the gospel and never let it go. It's like a wrestle. It's like a wrestle that Jacob had with God. I'm not going to let you go until it blesses me, until you bless me. We don't have any other answers. We need to come back to the gospel again and again and again. This is a Christian life. When we struggle, when we fail again, we fail forward to the arms of God. We come back to the gospel again. When that's not working, come back to it again. This is what we need to hear. The gospel is something we need to hear every day. We need to embrace every day. We need to be reminded every day. Gospel is something we need to believe in every day. One writer said that he almost explains his experience of being saved every day. Because believing in the gospel, embracing the gospel like you never heard before. This is what we need to do as Christians every single day. Every single moment that we sin, we struggle, we come back to the gospel. We embrace the gospel. We believe in the gospel. We trust in it. In our passage today, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, this is actually the whole summary of the Bible. This is the whole summary of the gospel. The title of this message is, "This is the gospel." I want to share with you the foundation that we're standing upon, the fundamentals that we know. I want to share with you and remind us, encourage us, and make our foundation stronger. As you know, Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, the author of this letter was the Apostle Paul. He wrote this letter to the Church of Ephesus. And we know that, most commentators or scholars say that, you know, Apostle Paul was probably the one who planted this church, as we see in the book of Acts 19 as well. During his third missionary journey, he went to this city, preached the gospel, and the revival happened, you know. And most likely, during those times, this church was planted, and now he's writing this letter to the church, probably, you know, going through this persecution and hardship to encourage them with the message of the gospel. This message that he's writing to those people is something that they already know, but they need to be reminded again. They need to be refreshed with it again. They need to face and embrace it again. That's why he's writing this letter that contains the gospel message, the core of the gospel, the foundational truth that we have to the Church of Ephesus. This book, the letter of Ephesians, very easily divided into two volumes. The first volume is from chapter 1 to 3. This is a gospel explained. The second volume, which is from chapter 4 to 6, this is a gospel applied in every part of our lives. So gospel explained, gospel applied. That's how this letter is divided into two volumes. So what we need to do, what we want to do today is we want to go through verse by verse from verse 1 to verse 14. Lot of verses, so buckle up, hold your Bible in your hands, and we're going to go verse by verse from verse 1 to verse 14 and unpacking the truth, and we're going to hear from God together. So, you ready? Let's go. Verse 1, Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. It means the reason why Paul is writing this letter to the Church of Ephesus is not because he wants to say something, but what he's saying here is that by the will of God, I'm writing this letter to the faithful in Christ Jesus, to the saints who are in Ephesus, because this is what God wants me to write to you. God wants me to write this letter to you. Paul listened to God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing this letter. Paul's like, what I'm about to tell you through this letter, Church of Ephesus, it's from God. This is from God. God wants you to know this. To the saints and faithful in Jesus, listen up. Because at the end of reading, meditating, studying this letter, what's going to happen? Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be filled with God's grace and peace. So VCC Night Street English, listen up. Listen to the gospel that God tells us through Paul today. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. From verses 3 to 6, this is the first part of the gospel. This is about the Father electing us, choosing us. Paul starts with praising the Father. Blessed be the God. Blessed be the God. This is how he opens up his letter. Praising the Father God. What is he praising for? He says, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. God, the source of every blessing, has blessed us in every way. This is a majestic way of expressing his blessing for us. God, the source of every blessing, has blessed us in every way. Simply means we can't be blessed more. We have been blessed in every spiritual blessing that's possible. What does that mean? What's the content of this blessing? Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Paul's talking about the greatest blessing we can possibly have as human beings. That is being chosen by God. Personally, individually, sovereignly chosen by the Creator. I know that our grade 12s that we have in our congregation, mostly in QF fellowship, I know that they're going through this nervous stage. You know, they're just waiting to get an answer for their university applications. We all know this nervous feeling of waiting. Am I going to be chosen by them, by this university? We all went through that, right? And life continues. Not only that, we face job interviews later on. We get nervous again. Am I going to be chosen? What comes after? Well, for us to date with someone or get married, love, we also feel nervous again. Am I going to be chosen by this man and this woman? Or am I going to be rejected? You see, wanting to be chosen, accepted, this is one of the deepest longings that we have as human beings. We want to be chosen. We want to get a yes. We want to get the approval or some kind of recognition. This is what we long for as humans. And Paul is now praising God. Why? Because now our longings have been satisfied in the Father who chose us. Even before we ask, even before the foundation of the world, even before we are born, even before we ask, am I chosen? His answer is already here in the gospel. He says, yes, yes. What did he choose us for? For adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. He chose us as his children. This is indeed the greatest blessing that a creature like us can experience, becoming as beloved sons and daughters of the Creator. This is the blessing that Paul's talking about. He's praising for this greatest blessing. What then is our response? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Praise him. Praise the Father who chose us. But here's a question. Why me? Why us? If we don't know how to answer this correctly, we're not going to find any reasons to praise the Father. When Paul says he chose us or he predestined us here, he said us, meaning he included himself in that group. What does that mean? If we know why God chose Paul, then we can also see why God chose us. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 for finding that answer. Starting from verses 15 to 17, it says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He's talking about the gospel. "Of whom I am the foremost." In other translation, "I'm the worst of all." The worst sinner of all. That's how he considered himself. Do we see ourselves in that way? Continues. "But I received mercy for this reason." What reason? Him being the worst. "That in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life." It means the reason why Paul was chosen was because he was the worst sinner of all. He was killing Christians for the glory of God. He was a religious geek. He was a zealous Pharisee, killing everyone, killing Christians for praising God. He was chosen to show what? To show the perfect patience of Jesus Christ, so that his grace will be on display to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. The conclusion? "To the kings of the age, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." God chose Paul because he was the worst sinner of all, to display God's grace to the whole world. That's why he was chosen. There's no place for his boast here. It shows the reason why we were chosen now. In the same way, before the foundation of the world, is because God choosing us in some way makes God look good and gracious and perfect and patient God. Do we see ourselves in that way? Do we understand the gospel in that way? The reason why we were chosen is to display God's grace in our lives. And for him to display God's grace, he needs to pick those weaklings, the weak ones, the sinful ones, the arrogant ones, the prideful ones, those people who aren't supposed to be in the house of God are there by grace. And that's who we are, my brothers and sisters. God chooses people like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we also know God chooses the weak to shame the strong, to display God's grace and power through this undeserving person. God chooses his undeserving people like us to display God's grace to the whole world, so the whole world will praise God. Not that we'll look good in choosing us because I'm worthy, because I'm good enough, I deserve this. No, in the complete opposite way. Because we do not deserve this, God chose us, ironically, so that his grace will be on display. All of us, my brothers and sisters, all of us are the people who aren't supposed to be in the house of God. All of us are the people who aren't supposed to worship God like right now we do. I am not a man who's supposed to be here and preaching to you. Knowing all my weakness and imperfection, how can I do this? Well, I'm doing this by grace. All of us in the house of God, in the kingdom of God, are there. Everyone in the heaven are the people who aren't supposed to be there, knowing their weakness, knowing their sinfulness. Yet, they are there and praising our Savior forever because of God's grace. And that's why Paul praising the Father who chose him and chose us to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of His glorious grace. There's no room for our boasting in the gospel. There's only room for our praise. Our praise for the Father's grace. So now, how was this Father's will? You know, yes, Father chose us, some people, predestined them to be saved, to be adopted. But how did that will become real? I mean, how was that will executed? Paul says it was executed, it was accomplished through the redemptive work of the Son of God, namely Jesus Christ. From verses 7 to 12, this is the second part of the gospel that Paul tells us. The first part was the Father who chose us, now the Son redeeming us, executing the Father's will in the world. When the Father planned to adopt us as His children, Christ came and fulfilled the plan by His redemptive work at the cross. In verse 7, we read, "In Him that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." How did the Father God adopt us? It was through the blood of Christ. You see, the cost of our adoption, the fact that we have become the children of God, the cost of that was shedding blood of the Creator. By giving the life of the Creator, we need to feel the weightiness of our adoption. It's depth. When Christ was praying at the Garden of Gethsemane, as we know, this is how Luke recorded, he said, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." This is a conversation that the Father God and His Son Jesus shared right before the crucifixion. Jesus praying in agony, His sweat became like blood. Nevertheless, Father proceeded to crucify His Son. And there we see our Messiah is crucified, flowing all His blood out of the body and died. And now His church is covered by that blood, bought by that blood. All of us are covered by that blood that Jesus shed at the cross. We're redeemed by Him, so that we can be called as God's inheritance. What Christ achieved here, however, was not only at a personal level, Paul says, but a universal level as well. We tend to focus on understanding the gospel only personally. We think it's just about our salvation, just about our forgiveness. But look at how Paul tells us, starting from verse 9, he says, "Making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." Now we see Paul talks about God's ultimate mystery and plan behind the crucifixion of Jesus. What is it? It is to unite all things in Jesus Christ. Unite all things in the world, all things in the heaven and the earth, in Christ, under the headship of Christ, bringing all the people under Him now. What does this look like? What does Paul mean by that? Paul shows us this picture in Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." He's talking about the crucifixion right here. And watch this. "Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so So that at the name of Jesus, watch this, every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is a beautiful picture. This is what Paul meant by he has united all things in Christ. When I recently believed in Christ, I remember that I was daydreaming about a day where everyone believes in Jesus, comes out to the street and worship Him together. I was daydreaming about those days, about those images. I didn't know any of these God's promises. I didn't have any theology. I was just using my imagination to picture that day. But isn't that what we want to see? Not just a daydream, not just imagination. But don't we want to see everyone in the world come bow down before our Savior and worship Jesus? Don't we want to see Jesus fully reign as a king in the whole world and everyone acknowledges Him and worships Him? This is not just our wishful thinking. This is not just our daydreaming, Paul says. This is not just our hope, not just our wishful hope. This is what Christ has achieved already at the cross. This is the promise of God that will be fulfilled because of what Christ did at the cross. Look at what Christ achieved here. Another picture of this. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is what Christ has achieved already. And this day is coming. And this is the gospel. Now from verses 13 to 14, we only have two verses now. It's the third and last part of the gospel that Paul tells us. This is about the Spirit sealing us. So we had the first part, the Father choosing us, electing us, the Son redeeming us, fulfilling the Father's will through His life and death and resurrection. Now the Holy Spirit comes and sealed us. What does that mean? Paul explains. This is the answer to the question. Now let me ask, okay, how can I then be sure of this inheritance? The fulfillment of the gospel, the assurance of my salvation. Paul says, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. When something is sealed, it implies protection and ownership, as we know. Tony Evans explains to us about this. He said, when you believe in Christ as your Savior, God puts you inside an envelope called Christ. You are in Christ, but God also guarantees the delivery. He registers the letter and seals it with the Holy Spirit, indicating that He is its owner and the only one qualified to open it. What a beautiful explanation of the work of the Holy Spirit in every believer's life. When we come to believe in the gospel, we are sealed by God with the Holy Spirit so that it can be the guarantee of our salvation and of our inheritance. It can be the guarantee. He can be the guarantee of the fulfillment of God's promises in the gospel. This is what completes the promise of the gospel. We do not complete the work that the Father initiated and the Son executed. The Father starts the story of the gospel. The Son writes the story on the heaven and the earth. And now, the third person of Trinity, Holy Spirit, comes, apply what Christ achieved at the cross to every believer, securing our salvation to do what? To finish and complete the story of the gospel. God not only gave us salvation, but secures it to the end. God not only gave us the address, but becomes our GPS to guide us on our way. God not only planned, but He Himself executed the plan and finishes it. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. This is where our full and complete assurance of faith is born. When we do not understand things in life, Spurgeon once said, when you can't trace God's hands in your life, when you feel like God is super distant from you, when you feel like God is not working in your life or the things are really going the wrong way, Spurgeon said, when you can't trace His hands, trust His heart. When we know this gospel, Father choosing us, Son redeeming us, Holy Spirit sealing us to the end, we can trust His heart. And we might not know the reason why these things happening in my life, but one thing I know for sure, one thing that I know clearly is that it can't be that God doesn't love me. It can't be. That's the one reason that I know for sure. It can't be that God does not love me. Knowing the gospel, looking up to the cross, how can I say that He doesn't love me? How can I say that He didn't accept me? How can I say that He's not in my life through the Holy Spirit? How can I say that? This is where our full and complete assurance is born, in the gospel. The gospel is the work of triune God, the work of the Trinity, just like the bond between the three Godheads, three persons of God are unbreakable. The finished work of the gospel stands also eternally. What is our response? Well, we tend to go so quickly to the test, to the works that, okay, how can I pay back then? What can I do for paying back the grace without really dwelling enough in the grace of the gospel? What we need to do, like Paul did, is that we need to praise for the gospel. Our hearts have to be filled with praise and worship for what God has done for us every single day. And that is why Paul repeatedly said throughout our passage today, from verses 1 to 14, he repeatedly say, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glorious grace, to the praise, to the glory of God. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit. This is our foremost, this is our first response to the gospel. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we sometimes tend to, try to find another solution, another place. We sometimes feel so excited about this new teaching, new insightful, this new way that we sometimes hear about. Sometimes we also buy into this philosophies of the world, these lies of the Satan, that the money can buy you the ultimate happiness, or this job, this position, all these things in the world can ultimately satisfy you. My brothers and sisters in Christ, including myself here, we need to go back to the gospel. This old, ancient story of the cross is what we need every single day. So let us go back to the gospel. Embrace the gospel again. Know what we know. And understand the glory and grace and love of God and His holiness, His beauty that we see in the gospel. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit. Amen.